The book of Acts. Remember, not this last Christmas, but Christmas before last, we started the Gospel of Luke, and that took us most of the year to go through, and then we picked up on the very next book that's connected with the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts, the formation of the early church and how the church began. And it started with the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came down and filled the disciples and all the believers that were there, about 120 of them. And from there, God started to add to their numbers, and the church in Jerusalem started to grow. Persecution came, causing some to scatter and take the gospel to surrounding areas. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, led the charge against the church and persecuted the church. We know that while he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and throw them in prison, he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ that forever changed him. And from that moment on, he stopped literally acting like Saul of Tarsus and became what we know the Apostle Paul, the greatest defender and missionary in the faith, and started to go out and share the gospel. And he joined up with a man named Barnabas, and they were a team that went out and planted many churches. During their missionary trip, they took a young man named Mark with them. And for some reason we do not know from Scripture, Mark left them. He abandoned the cause and went home and left them high and dry in bad situation. So much that it caused some conflict, which you'll see today in Scripture. But Paul and Barnabas returned, and they were back in Jerusalem, and they decided they were going to go back out on another missionary journey. And that's what we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 15, where we left off right before Christmas. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts 15, verse 36 through 41. I'm not going to cover a lot of Scripture today in a sermon entitled Dealing with Conflict. Now, this sermon could cause some offense to somebody in here. I just want to put it out there that I am going to Scripture, and this is a part of Scripture that I need to deal with. And this sermon is not addressed to any particular person or group of people. If you start to find yourself being convicted by this sermon, that is not by my design. But it's a sermon that we all need to listen to. We all need to understand. And how we deal with conflict inside the body of Christ. So, in Acts 15, verse 36, we begin. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, the same one that had abandoned them, had left them in the previous missionary journey. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was like, "No, this guy abandoned us. He made life harder on us." Paul was like, "No, he's not going. He doesn't get a second chance." Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. So here we got this great team, Paul and Barnabas. And conflict arises over Mark. And it's so sharp of a conflict that this great team divides and goes separate ways. Now you can read many theologians' thoughts on this passage. Who was right? Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? That's not the point this morning. The point is here, there's conflict even inside the body of Christ. Even among good-hearted Christians and dealing in church and ministry, conflict can arise and it can divide. Today in our sermon, we want to look at how to deal with conflict. And towards the end of the sermon, I will lay out a step-by-step procedure for dealing with conflict written and spoken by Christ. Direct words of Christ on how to deal with conflict. There are three main areas of conflict in the church. Conflict due to blatant sin among believers. Believers who are in sin, bringing it in the church, can cause great conflict. 2, conflict with leadership of the church, mainly the pastor. But it can be with deacons, it can be with teachers. Conflict with leadership. And 3, conflict between believers, just individual believers, congregational members. These are 3 main areas. They may overlap some, they may connect, but I want to look at exactly these 3 areas, and then I want to wrap up on how we deal with conflict. And we'll see how Paul and Barnabas dealt with it and the results of trusting God with conflict. First area is conflict due to blatant sin among believers. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you, talking about the church, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, I, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. Puffed up. They weren't mourning over sin. You see, a trademark of a true believer is when we sin after we have the Holy Spirit, there's a super conscience by the Holy Spirit that we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've done something we should not have done. And there's usually that ick feeling in you, and that's where it leads us to repentance before God. If a person has no problem with sin, then I always say there's no spirit in there, because the Spirit convicts the world and convicts believers of sin. The church here was ignoring this sin. They were puffed up. They weren't mourning over this. And there should have been 2 reasons they mourned. One, for the individual, because sin destroys lives. So this sin that this man was in, he may be enjoying it right now, but literally it's going to destroy his life. They should have been mourning for him because of what he was doing to himself. And they also should have been mourning that the body of Christ is the head of the church. He died for the church. It is his body. Christ was without spot, without stain, and the church is to represent Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are perfect, but we are not to bring blatant sin into the church. We are commanded to repent of sin. And so they should have been mourning that the church was getting a black eye from this man. What the world charges us is always saying that we're hypocrites. You guys say you're good, but you sin and do things just as bad as we are. They should have been mourning over the condition of their church. But they were puffed up. They were basically like this. We're so godly. We're so full of grace that we're not going to be judgmental. Don't judge. The Bible says don't judge, right? The Bible never says do not judge. The Bible says do not judge with hypocrisy. But even Paul says, here, I've already judged them. As Christians, we are held to a higher standard. In the body of Christ, there is Christian conduct laid out in Scripture. You can judge a tree by the fruit it produces. Here they are puffed up saying, well, we're going to tolerate this. We're going to overlook this because we're so godly. We're so full of grace. We're just a loving church. But with that attitude and without mourning, they were setting the young man up for further destruction. And they were setting up the church to be looked down upon by the outside world as not a good thing. Paul says, I've already judged him. You guys need to judge him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 says this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Remember Christ? Remember who he was, what he did for us? How he created the church? We are to honor that. The church is supposed to represent him. We are his ambassadors. If one of our fellow believers, brother or sister, strays and falls into sin, there is a way for us to deal with them, but we have to deal with them. We can't overlook it. When a believer comes in and is sinful and the church ignores it, conflict will arise. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It can spread. It can cause much damage inside the body of Christ. It's not an easy thing to do and deal with, but a church must do it. But look at what Galatians 6 says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, a believer is in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. It's okay to judge the sin. It's okay to go to the person and say, listen, brother, sister, you're falling away from Scripture. We are to do it in love, not judging as in we're better than you, holier than thou attitude, or mean-spirited. No, no, no. Our motive should be to restore and have unity inside the body, always, to honor Christ, to bring brothers and sisters who have stumbled and help them get up and get back on the faith. Sometimes in doing this, they do not want to repent, and it'll bring conflict, and then there's a way we have to deal with it, which I'll address towards the end. But here, the first thing of conflict is us overlooking sin. It's not for us to go on a witch hunt or have a posse. But if you know of a brother or sister who's blatantly sinning, going against Scripture, it is up to us to go to that person in love and gentleness, but speak hard truth to them. That's the first area, the first category. Let's go to the second. Conflict with leadership. I know it probably would surprise many of you, but at times there are church members who are not happy with the pastor. It happens. I've seen it in every church I've ever been in. Leadership can be judged, and people can be very critical on leadership. This happened in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, remember, where certain widows and certain groups felt like they were being neglected by the leadership of the church. And so the disciples took action and created the deacons to take care of the needs of the church. Conflict with leadership will happen. And again, there's a way to deal with it, which I'll get to at the end. But I want to point in this category of conflict, there are some things we can do to lower the percentage of that conflict. Churches need to have a clear process, again, which we will deal with here towards the end, of dealing with conflict concerns of people. But see here, a lot of times when people have a problem with the pastor, 9 out of 10 times, they usually don't go to the pastor. They run to somebody else and complain and vent and share their disagreement. A lot of times they try to go around and build a support group, whether it's the pastor or a deacon, deaconess, or a teacher, whatever it may be, they don't usually go to the leadership one-on-one and say, hey, I have this issue. They usually run and talk to people behind the scenes and try to complain and be critical, causing great conflict. Two ways that can be avoided. First is the pastor's role in dealing with conflict when it comes to himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The pastor's role. The elders. Elders is an office inside the church leadership. It is the top office. Elders, bishop, pastors, They're all the same thing. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly because you want to serve, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. An elder, a pastor, or a bishop, they are to lead a church and oversee the church. That's literally God's spokesman to the church. The pastor seeks the will of the Father for his church as the shepherd of that flock. Churches go through in-depth procedures and define a shepherd when they're looking for a new pastor. The shepherd is not to be a ruler as in, I'm in charge and you better all do what I want. He's not to rule over. He is to be, should be the biggest servant in the church. He should be the greatest example of Christ in the church. Not always an easy task. Pastors are human, so we fail. But they should eagerly want to serve and lead the church according to Scripture. And that's the authority of the pastor, is Scripture. He should have an open door policy where he's just, I'm no better, the pastor is no better than anybody in the church. We're just regular people. No whole, you know, I'm not holier than anybody else because I'm the pastor. We should have an open door, and people should be able to feel like they can come to us and call us by first name and talk with us and not feel like, you know, they have to bow down and kiss the ring. This is the pastor's role. So if someone has a problem with the conflict with pastor, they should feel comfortable enough to come talk to him. Here's the church member's role. It's addressed in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now that obey and submissive means this. It's not literally like someone's ruling over and you better obey like a slave. No, there's multiple Greek words for obey. And this one here is talking about as long as the pastor is being godly, sticking to the word of God, then you need to trust him and follow him. When he says God has put this direction for the church on his heart, you may not see it, you may not even agree. But as long as the pastor is being a godly pastor, you trust that God is giving the pastor the vision for the church. And you follow. You support. You submit to the direction of the church more than your own. But many people in the church, no, I don't like this. I want the church to be this, this, and this. They're really looking inside what they want instead of what God wants. Don't do this, because serving as a pastor should be a joy. That's what it says. Don't make their job a grief, okay? Where the pastor, I heard there's a joke where a man, his wife came in, said, hey, it's time to get up for us to get up for go to church. And the man says, I don't want to go to church today. No, no, don't make me go. And she said, you got to go to church. And he goes, I don't want to go. Give me one reason. She says, well, because you're the pastor. Don't make our job grief. And know what? I'll tell you overall, there's been a couple days I've dreaded in the 2 years I've been here. There's been a couple days here and there I was like, oh. But 99.9% of the time, it's a joy. And I thank you for that. It's a joy. But look at this. Those who must give an account. Now, as a pastor, I understand this greatly. Maybe more than other pastors. As a military man, I understand getting orders from my commanding officer. and having to fulfill those orders, and then having to report back to the commander on the mission. And if the mission went good, great. If it went bad, guess who's where the responsibility falls? And we called six and center. Some of you in the military understand what that means. When you're done or you're reporting back to your commanding officer on the task that he has given you, you six and center on him. You mean you're centered, like, say, Floyd was my commanding officer. He was sitting behind his desk. You come in, you center on him, 6 feet in front of him, six and centered, boom, and you report in. And he questions you. And if you messed up, he wants to know why. You're going to give an account of how you led and what you did. I will give an account before Jesus Christ. Not as Heath Omer the man. I'll give that account as well, as we all will. But I will give an account as pastor. My time here as pastor. And if what I have done here as pastor doesn't line up to this, that's not going to be a very comfortable situation for me. I understand that. So I promise you, I'm going to stick to this every time. Your role as a church to avoid conflict with leadership is that the leadership is supporting itself with Scripture, not abusing it, not taking it out of context, then you are to support that pastor, that leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, "Let the elders rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine, for those who teach the word. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses." Now, this does not mean, oh, I don't like what the pastor is doing, so I'm going to run over to Mike, and I'm going to get Mike on my side. Then I'm going to get Randy on my side. Now I got two or three witnesses. No. An accusation against a pastor of doing something unbiblical. And I'll tell you this, if the church is seeking Christ, the Holy Spirit's in that church, if your pastor starts to go against Scripture, it's going to be on a lot of your hearts. Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, your pastor's going astray. Then there's conflict arising, and how do you deal with that conflict? The last conflict area is between believers. And in this one, we'll answer how to deal with conflict in all of them, all three categories. The Bible warns us and tells us that people in the church may have difficulties with conflict. It's written in Scripture. It happens. Most conflict in the church is due to pride, selfishness, envy, gossip, power struggles, personal agendas, and ministry conflicts. Hurtful things are said and done by church members. Has anyone ever been hurt by what someone said in church? Me and Bob? A couple. Let's be honest. Be honest. You ever been hurt by someone said in the church? Okay, now, got a few more. It happens. Oh, Gordon's really waving. Let me be honest with this. Don't get offended. Have you ever written something or said something and you know the exact intent of your heart? There was no malice in it, but someone took it the wrong way? Amen. Okay. Oh, hey. All right, that's happened to a lot of us, probably all of us. If it happens to you, I'll guarantee you it happens to others. Why do I say this? For you to show grace. Because most of the time when people get offended, they hear something and they get offended. But they're not seeing the other person. They're not even thinking about well, did that person really mean it? No, they're just, there are certain people that are just, they're going to get offended at the drop of a dime. Because they're all about self. They don't see anybody else's story and whatever anybody else's situation. They immediately jump and get offended because it's all about self. If someone is mistaken what you have said, give that same grace and benefit of doubt to others before you get upset. So how do we as Christians deal with conflict on a personal level, with leadership, with sinful people? How do we honor God when conflict arises? And conflict is a great opportunity to honor God and to experience God in your life. It's by obeying the word of God. Obeying the scripture and the words of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Between you and him. So everyone sees that word. Nine point 8524% of the time, this verse is ignored. We're all guilty of it. If you think someone has wronged you in the church, you go to that person alone. You don't run to your friend. You don't run and build a little squad of members to join you in your fight against that person. I've seen people do crazy stuff. I've seen churches split over a personal conflict between two individuals that grows to be a church split. I know Christians who can't find enough people in their own body to complain to, they go to other churches and complain about their church. When you think someone has wronged you, it's not about you, ever. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you gave up the rights of your own personal rights of being offended. You have no right to be offended. God should have been completely offended with humanity. So offended that he just wrote us all off, but he didn't. He showed us mercy and grace. You as a believer have no right to be offended because it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And if Christ is not offended with our sin, he wants us to turn around, but he's not so offended that he won't reach out. We are not to be offended anymore. When you get offended and your reputation and pride is hurt, guess where you're looking? You're looking in. You're not looking at Christ. Trust me, I've done it plenty of times. I know. This point really needs to be sold today and understood. Stop complaining about other people. Stop being critical about church or church leadership. If someone's offended you or someone's bothered you, have the guts and the obedient heart to follow Scripture and obey what Jesus says, and in love, you go talk to that person you have a problem with. This is in every church. And it causes great problems because people ignore this verse. Mainly because they're cowards. It takes some guts to go talk to somebody one-on-one. They're either cowards or they have an attitude where they don't want to obey Scripture. So either they're cowardly or they're in rebellion towards God. God says, go and talk to him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. Remember, you go to them not mean and angry, but you go to them in love and gentleness, seeking the unity of the body, the honor of Jesus Christ. You're going to honor Christ in that conflict by the way you handle the conflict. You go to them alone. But sometimes it doesn't work out well. The person is angry. The person does not receive you trying to come to them, trying to be godly. They get angry. So verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, the goal here is to bring unity, to restore the relationship, to get rid of conflict inside the body. So if Mike has really done something to me and I feel he's wronged me and I've gone to him and Mike said, yeah, I said it and I meant it. That happened last week. Then, okay, I tried. Okay, it didn't work. I back off because we're about to go to punches and I don't want that. So now what do? I have two choices. I can say, you know what? I'm going to pray for Mike. He needs it. And I'm just going to let it go. I don't need to prove myself right. I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. I have that option. And Christ can give you that option. He can give you the strength to do it. Now, if it's something that really needs to be dealt with, though, or you just can't let it go and it's really bothering you, then here's what you do. I need to go to two or three godly people that I can trust, that aren't going to share the whole story with everybody in the congregation. I'm going to go to, say, Randy and Floyd. Say, hey, brothers, me and Mike are having some issues. Will you pray about it? And when the time is right, will you go with me and talk with Mike? So we can bring unity, so we can honor Christ. Not allow Satan to get in and cause more conflict. So that's what we do. As godly men or women, we go to one another and do this. Now, if this doesn't work, if there's still conflict, excuse me, go to verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, before he gets to church discipline, which Paul addressed with the man in Corinth and right here, Jesus addresses it, it's got to be a really bad sin that's bringing trouble into the church. If it's just a personal disagreement between me and Mike can't, even when I took my brothers to him and we can't get along, that's not something I'm going to bring before the whole church. It's not a church issue. If the conflict is just between me and Mike can't square it, then I just back off. I try to live peaceably with all people, if possible, as the scripture puts it. I back off and I give Mike his space. Mike sits on this side, I sit on that side. I still pray for him. Hopefully he's praying for me. And hopefully in time the Holy Spirit will work on both our hearts to bring us together. But this is the biblical way of handling conflict. Most people ignore the very first step. And that causes much more conflict. Because gossiping always gets back. There's little birds everywhere that fly around, hear things, and go back and tell the party that's being gossiped about or being critical. It comes back. It always seems to find its way back. And then more conflict happens. There is a correct biblical way of dealing with conflict. Now, in closing, there's two ways that we can help ourselves do this biblical role of conflict. First, develop the proper heart attitude. Okay, you got to have the right heart to be a Christian. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Your desire to be proven right. Your desire to have your honor upheld, your reputation intact. Your desire to lash out and get payback. All those have been crucified. You have no right to claim any of that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You talk the talk, let's walk the walk. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we let Him reign, if we let take every thought captive to Christ, we take conflict, we take our hurt feelings, we take our offenses to Christ and have the right heart attitude towards it. Much conflict in the church would be taken care of. Wouldn't exist. Conflict comes when the fruit of the Spirit is rejected. Second, evaluate your part in the conflict. Now, this is very important. Evaluate your part in the conflict. Matthew 7:3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In conflict, it may not always be the other person. You may have played a role somehow, some way. You know there's been conflict in the past in ministry that I've been involved in, and guess who caused it? That was kind of quick there, Johnny. You could have hesitated a little bit. You know, I have caused conflict a lot because, you know, to be honest with you, because I use this, and a lot of people don't want me to use this. But I've also caused conflict because I'm a sinful man at times, and I let the flesh rule me instead of walking in the Spirit. Never think too highly of yourself. Actually, think the opposite. Esteem others better than yourselves. Do not think so highly of yourself that you didn't place, there's something wrong in you when you have conflict with multiple people or a whole church, it's not everybody else. It's part of you. It's part of you. Again, I'm not trying to attack anybody, and I'm not addressing any particular problem in this church. It was in Scripture, conflict. I want to deal with it. Before you get offended and attack, look at your own self. Make sure there's not something that you need to go apologize for. And that's not easy, apologizing. And unfortunately, but it was probably the best thing. I've had a lot of practice in ministry. Because when you're young in ministry, young in the faith and zeal, all this zeal sometimes, and being, you know, a former jarhead, you don't think sometimes and you just do. And I've caused problems that I had to apologize for. Not easy. Conflict is best handled when individuals prayerfully and humbly focus on loving others with the intent of restoring relationships. It should never be about, I'm right and I got to prove myself or I have to defend myself. No, conflict, when it arises, one or two of the parties better be godly and seek unity and restoration, forgiveness and grace. It's what Jesus told us in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless, do good, pray for those, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Verse 46, for if we love those who love you, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Look at verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Conflict is an opportunity to show Christ and to experience Christ. Well, see, people use the excuse, well, I'm human, I'm not perfect, you know, so, you know, they kind of give an excuse for their bad conduct. No, the standard is perfect. Well, we can't be perfect, right? Well, if you follow Christ, you'll be a lot more perfect than you if you don't follow him. And God is perfect. And if you let full reign of his life, that perfection can come through you and be demonstrated through you. We can do a lot more in the faith than we give ourselves credit for. There's a man, Wendy, are you in here? Wendy's not in here. R.C. Chapman, thank you. My mind worked. There's a man called R.C. Chapman. He's got a little book. It's an easy read. Lived back in the 1800s. Charles Spurgeon said about R.C. Chapman, he's the saintliest man I ever knew. People said when you spent a day with R.C. Chapman, you thought you were spending the day with the biblical Jesus Christ. This man has a book called Agape Love. He demonstrated such love and such grace and such truth of the scriptures in his life that people said it was like spending time with Jesus Christ himself. And that's not blasphemous. That's just saying this man sold out to Christ. Christ was living in him fully. We can do much better than we think through Christ. Now, conflict, this is how we deal with conflict. You go to the person, if that doesn't work, you take two brothers or sisters with you. If that doesn't work, then you can bring it to the pastor. There can be forgiveness. If it's a really serious offense, it may need to be brought before the church. If it's blatant sin, that's going to hurt the church. Please do not ignore that first step. Let's this new year make an oath as a church. We will obey that first step. I've had many people since I got here, I'll be honest with you. I've had many people come in my office and I let them vent. I let them say what they need to say. And then my first question to them is, my first godly counsel, have you gone and talked to that person? You know what I hear every time? Well, no, not yet. Okay, I'll pray for you. Go talk to him. That's all I say. That's not just my job. That is also your job. If someone in this congregation comes up to you and they walk over and they go, hey, Mike, let me tell you about Toby. He just really made me, as soon as someone comes to you and say, you know, I want to share something about somebody, or, you know, I really hurt, I'm upset. When it crosses the line, when they're starting to talk about an individual, you in a loving way should put your hand up and say, have you gone and talked to that person? I'm not that person. Because if you allow people to gossip and be critical and to share with you because you want to hear the latest gossip, it's a poisoned tongue giving you poison into your life. Why hear the negative and the garbage between two other believers? Why hear it? It's going to poison you. stop him in love and say, listen, brother, sister, have you gone and talked to that person? Because that's what you need to do, because I don't want to hear it. I'll pray for you. You have to cut off the gossiping and the criticalness. Not just me when they come to my office, but you as individual loving Christians, because we are here to honor Christ and this church over ourselves. I want to show you one last verse in the last 5 minutes I have. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be diligent to come to me quickly. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to Timothy, and this is the last letter he writes to Timothy. This is right before Paul is going to be executed by the Romans. Be diligent to come to me. He's talking to Timothy. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed. But look down at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Everyone else had abandoned him. Everyone else was scared. But Luke was there with Paul. And look what Paul says. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. The same Mark that Paul stood against and divided him and Barnabas, the same Mark that Paul said, I am not going to give him a second chance. They must have somewhere turned their conflict over to Christ. And Christ brought such unity and healing that Paul saw the value of Mark finally in the ministry. He didn't see Mark's failure anymore. He saw the value that Christ had put into Mark. And he wanted Mark there with him. When conflict rises in the church, are we going to deal with it in a biblical way? Or are we going to reject it? Three things to take away. There will always be conflict. If it can happen to Paul and Barnabas, giants in our faith, it can happen to us. There will always be conflict, but less with godly church membership. Each one of us seeking Christ, each one of us growing in Christ, each one of us demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, there'll be a lot less conflict. Each member is responsible to deal with conflict in a biblical standard that will honor God. From this moment on, whether you knew this or not, but now you do because I think I've made it clear. From this moment on, if you are going behind the scenes complaining about someone in this church, complaining about leadership in this church, just complaining about the church in general, you are going against God's word and you are sinning. You are in rebellion and have a disobedient heart. If you have a problem, address it with that person. If you have a problem with leadership, you have a problem with me as pastor, my door is always open. And a wise pastor told me this. He says, I forget how it's written now. It's on my desk. Anyone wants to say it's on my desk underneath the glass. But it says about critics. Listen to them. I forget how he put it, but basically it's this. Critics can be friends in disguise. Sometimes constructive criticism can be good. So, I'm telling you, I have no problem with anyone coming in, and if you're critical of anything in my leadership here, I'm okay with that. I don't have thin skin. To be a pastor, I was told, you got to have a gentle heart, but you have to have the skin of a rhinoceros. You can come talk. But you're held to a standard. If you're a believer, you're held to this standard. 3, experience and learn more about Jesus by handling conflict in the love of Christ. If you trust God with conflict, if you let go of your right of not being offended and you let go of your reputation, if you trust Christ, you will experience him working in you, through you. You'll start to grow in your understanding of grace and love and freedom. Because there's nothing worse than being bound by pride or criticalness or anger or unforgiveness. It's a terrible place to live. But you can live in the freedom of Christ if you let a conflict and you deal with it in a biblical way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. I thank you for this conflict between Paul and Barnabas. It shows us, Lord, that no matter how godly we think we are, conflict can still arise. And Lord, I thank you that it happened with them so we can see it more clearly in ourselves. But Lord, you healed their conflict. You brought them together. And Lord, that's what I pray. If there is conflict in here, and again, Lord, you know this sermon was taken directly from your word. It wasn't a sermon that was trying to address any particular issue or problem in this church. But Lord, if there is conflict, if there is someone in here, a party in here that are at odds, I ask you to work on both those hearts or the hearts of people involved to reconcile, to have unity, to honor you with that conflict. Lord, if there's any person here who's critical and living in that dark place where you're just never happy, you're always critical, you got to be critical about something. Lord, I ask you that, help that person to see what a miserable place they are in. That there's a much better place to walk with you and talk with you and to exist. And Lord, I pray this new year, if any conflict arises in this body, Lord, that we will honor you with the way we handle it. We will seek unity. We will seek to restore and to love, but always to honor your scripture and to honor you. Lord, if there's a person in here that does not know you this morning, I ask you to put it on their heart to come talk to me and to seek you, to know what it is to be a child of God. And Lord, I just ask that we honor you this new year in our personal lives and as a church. I thank you for everyone here this morning, and I thank you for this church. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.